Let's stand together as we honor the reading of God's word tonight from Genesis 30, beginning in verse 25. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I found favor in your eyes, please stay. I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages and I will pay them." Jacob said to him, "You know how I've worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had had before I came has increased. When may I do something for my own household?" "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future whenever you check on the wages you have paid me. Any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laban, "let it be as you have said." That same day, he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them under the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees, and made white strips on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they made it in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. And Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father." And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent word to Rachel and to Leah to come out of the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, "I see your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw the male goats mating with the flock. They were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look up and see all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. And I am the God of Bethel, where you anoint and go back to your native land.'" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful tonight for your mercies and your grace. Thank you for this story of Jacob's life, and God especially, Lord, for the revelation of how you worked in his heart. God, as you exposed, Lord, his tendencies to rely upon himself. God, as you worked to deliver him, Lord, from the deception that had been a part of his life since his early childhood. We thank you, O God, for we know that just as you worked in Jacob's life, so even now you're at work in our lives, O God, to be glorified and, Lord, to bring deliverance that, God, we might let our light shine before others so that they would see your glory and give praise to you. Thank you, Lord God, for building us up in the power of the Holy Spirit, helping us, Lord, to discover what it means to trust fully in you as we worship and honor you in the matchless name of Jesus. And together, all of God's people declared, amen. You may be seated tonight. Just before I preach, I wanted to remind everyone of an upcoming event, a baby shower. I failed to mention this for Bink and Gina Bradshaw's upcoming grandchild. I think it's going to be here at the church on Saturday. Is that correct? Saturday at noon. So also wanted to mention about the next Sunday night. We're dismissing service as many of our leaders are going to be out of pocket. So next Sunday night, 6 p.m. service is dismissed, but we'll have our Wednesday evening service at the regular time at 7 o'clock. So just wanted to make those couple of announcements. Now, as we approach the Word of God this evening, I really don't have to tell you that we live in a world where people are chasing success. It seems like everywhere you look that success is modeled, and that usually means money or wealth in some form, property, riches. People go to any length to gain prosperity. In the world in which we live, there are television shows like The Lifestyles of the Rich and the Famous, and there are models that are set before our young people that challenge them to pursue prosperity in this life. And the world is convinced, at least in this generation, that power and money go hand in hand. Money and possessions and power have really become the pursuit of so many in our culture. And it's not just isolated to young people, ladies and gentlemen. There are a lot of seniors who have embraced that same ideology. But I want you to understand the secret of our success isn't really what our world thinks it is today. True success, according to the Bible, comes from a place that many people never even bother to look. And this is what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us in this passage of Scripture in Genesis 30 and Genesis 31. These two chapters flow into one another, and it's just one of those places that it's obvious that chapter breaks don't always happen exactly where they're the best placed. Remember that the chapter breaks in the Bible are not divinely inspired of God. They were added by translators of the Scripture in order to make finding different passages of Scripture easy for us. But this story flows here of what the Word of God says concerning Jacob's success. The Holy Spirit is using this story of the success of Jacob, but he's finding it not in the place that he expected. In Genesis chapter 30, verse 25 and verse 26, the Bible says, after Rachel had given birth to Joseph, Jacob says to Laban, "Send me back to my father's homeland, to my homeland, so that I can be reunited with my family. Give me my wives and give me my children for whom I have served you." We know from earlier chapters that Jacob has been serving Laban now for about a 14-year-long period of time, and he's now honored his commitment for both Leah and Rachel, and he's desiring now to return home. But Laban acknowledges, and the Word of God says, through divination. Now, before you jump off the deep end of the pool and suppose that this may have negative connotations, this word divination, understand that divination was practiced throughout the Bible, even by Christian people at one time. They would cast lots in order to choose the prophet or the apostle who would succeed Judas Iscariot. And this was inductive divination, or this was divination that they had a part in. So understand that divination doesn't always mean something evil, but in the case of Laban, there's a likelihood, because he was a pagan, that he is involving some false deities in the process. The Jews also use the Urim and the Thummim. If you're a student of the Old Testament, you know that in the linen ephod of the priest, there were pockets, and he would reach in and he would draw out the Urim and the Thummim, and they would decide what the Lord had spoken concerning this or that. And that could be a form of divination, but Laban says, I've learned through divination, or in other words, the gods have revealed to me that I have been prospering because of you. And so he wants to keep Jacob close because he knows that if Jacob stays close, then more wealth will result. And Jacob even reminds him, when I came to you, Laban, you didn't have very much. But now the Lord has prospered you because of me. Jacob says, you know how much work I've done. And so Laban wants him to stay. And in the text, as we've read here, Laban says, tell me your wages and I'll pay you whatever you ask. How many of you want a boss like that? Amen. Tell me your wages, I'll pay you whatever you ask. And Jacob says, I don't want you to give me anything, but if you'll give me the speckled and the spotted sheep and the dark lambs, then I will serve you and I will continue to take care of your flocks. Now, Laban agrees to what Jacob has said, but being the deceiver that he is, he sends his sons out to take all of the speckled and spotted sheep and all of the dark lambs and separate them. And he sends them 3 days' journey away from where his flock remains. Instead of giving Jacob what Jacob has asked for, he hides them away in another location. This is why when Jacob explains to Leah and Rachel about their... But Jacob's got some... He said, he's changed my wages 10 times. But Jacob's got some scheming of his own. If you've been with us through this study, you know that Jacob by birth was a deceiver, a supplanter. He took hold of his brother's heel, the Bible says. And throughout Jacob's life, he was always at work using deception or manipulation to bring about his own desires and his own wants. But he seems to have met his match when it comes to Laban. Because Laban is always taking advantage of Jacob. In other words, Laban is getting Jacob's goat. Pardon the pun. He's getting the better hand of him over and over again. And if you were with us last week, then you'll recall that I mentioned that God has been trying to get Jacob's attention for at least 14 years at this point, but it's very likely much, much longer that God has been trying to get Jacob's attention, showing him that he alone is the source of Jacob's provision, that he alone is the source of his blessing, but Jacob is refusing to see things God's way. How many of you know we live that very same way? In life, in our culture, there are people who refuse to see things from God's perspective, and Jacob is still relying on his own methods and his own ingenuity, and we see this in our text. Now, if you've been writing down these lessons along, here's one that I want to share with you tonight. The lesson is that it's difficult to break the bondage of self-dependence off of our lives. Especially as Americans growing up in this culture. In fact, there are several mantras. Perhaps you can finish some of these as I start them. If you want something done right, do it yourself. Or if it's to be, it's up to me, right? If it's going to be, it's up to me. Or pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. In other words, do whatever it takes to make yourself a success. And so when God knocks on the door of our heart and says, I want you to trust me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and your relationship with the Lord, I think we're a little like Jacob. God, how do I know that I can rely on you to take care of the things that you promised? I remember I was 23 years old when I came to know Jesus. And that night I got saved. I said, Lord, did a little bargaining with God. Anybody do any bargaining with God? I did a little bargaining with the Lord. I said, Lord, if you'll save me, I'll give you whatever remains of the rest of my life. And God gloriously saved me and filled me with the Holy Spirit, not because of any deal making that I had done, because God really didn't need me making any deals with him. How many of you know what I'm talking about? God was quite capable of handling the situation all on his own. He didn't need my wheeling and dealing. In fact, he probably wasn't even impressed by my wheeling and dealing. But what the Lord did was tuck that little piece of information away. Because I remember very distinctly the next Sunday morning sitting in a worship service and the offering tray was being passed and I pulled out the checkbook to make what would be the very first offering that I ever remember giving in a worship service. Because I had a problem with greed in my life. I looked over at my neighbor's check to see how much he was giving, and he wrote his check for $25. This was 1986. I thought, that's a pretty generous offering. I'll make out a check for $25 too. Now, bear in mind, simply because I grew up as a non-Christian, it didn't mean that I had no exposure to Christian principles. In fact, I remember the first time I ever heard anybody mention the word tithe. I was about 12 years old. And my sister had married a man whose sister-in-law was a devoted Christian. And my sister was talking about her requirement for her husband to tithe a tenth part of their income. And I thought to myself, my heavens, who on earth would be so naive as to give 10% of their income to the church? 11 years old in my wisdom. What a demand. And so here I was, 23 years old, looking at somebody else's offering, making out my check, thinking I was being quite generous. And that's when the Lord pulled out of his arsenal an arrow and drew it back and shot it right at my heart and said, you said you'd give everything and you won't even give a tenth of your income. $25 was a generous offering, but I'd made $750 that week. And so you do the math. Now, why do I mention this? I'm not necessarily preaching about giving, but I am preaching about trusting in the Lord and depending upon him. And one of the reasons, ladies and gentlemen, that God makes money such an issue is because he knows that we're either going to love the one and hate the other or hold to the one and despise the other. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. And so he's going to determine in our lives very quickly where our trust and where our faith is being placed. Now, we tend to not want to trust others, and as a result, God is included in that mixed multitude. We trust in ourselves. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Pull myself up by my own bootstraps, make my own way, and make my own mark in the world. And so when God begins to speak to us, it's natural for us to make excuses. When God speaks to you about doing something for him, how many of you know it's natural to make excuses? Happy that Julia obeyed the Lord Sunday morning when the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, people who have children in bondage need to come and be prayed for. That's listening to the Lord. I'm quite certain because I know how our common enemy works and I know how our own timid spirits work. When something like that happens, we want to make an excuse. I remember when God called me to preach, I thought to myself, who am I? I don't know anything about the Bible. I thought the last book of the Old Testament was Malachi. I didn't know come here from Sikkim about the Word of God. And I wanted to make excuse. And later I'd find out that I was in good company, because when God spoke to Moses, the first thing he said is, Lord, I cannot speak because I stutter. Now, if you got a stuttering problem, it's not my goal to embarrass anyone, but God was speaking to Moses in spite of personal hang-ups. Understand that God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Amen. He brings us into a place where we have no other option than to trust fully in Him. And so Moses said, I can't speak. Gideon says, I'm not qualified. I'm from the smallest family of the smallest tribe of all of the tribes of Israel. Jonah, when God calls him, he runs the other way. The Bible is literally filled with people who wanted to make excuse as to why they couldn't do what God asked them to do. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in good company tonight. But God didn't allow any of those excuses to stand. When we want to beg off, God simply continues to press. Now, there are a lot of people in this generation that say, let somebody else do the giving, let somebody else do the going, let somebody else set up for the event, let somebody else clean up from the event. It's easy for us to beg off. And just Jacob simply went on trusting in his own efforts. And here's what it looked like. I've got some tricks up my sleeve. I know that Laban has deceived me, but every little dog is going to have his day, right? I am going to do my dead level best, is what Jacob is thinking, to alleviate all of this deception and to turn things to my advantage. Instead of trusting in God, Jacob is continuing to trust in himself. Now, the Bible clearly says in Proverbs 3:5, to trust in the Lord and to lean on Him. Don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all of your ways, and He will direct your paths. Now, our own understanding, ladies and gentlemen, says, don't keep your promise or honor a bid if it's going to hurt you. But what happens when we fail to keep our word is people get hurt and they no longer trust us. Our own understanding says, fudge the numbers in the books just a little bit so that the figures look better than they are. But then all of a sudden, things topple like they did with Enron and the banking system in the United States, and innocent people get hurt in the process. Our own understanding says, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and don't expect anyone, including God, to help you along the way. You've got to help yourself. But before you realize it, if that's the attitude of your heart, then pride begins to rule and to reign in your life. Oh, am I preaching to anybody? Our own understanding tells us to do the things that feel good or seem right, but in the end they cause greater hardship and pain. For the Word of God says there's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end it leads to death. That leads to the path of death. So don't waste your time, is what the Word of God says, with useless ploys. Don't exhaust yourself with tricks or gimmicks that don't work. Trust the Lord. This is what Jacob is doing. He's taking poplar limbs, and he's taking the limbs of other trees, and he's cutting small marks in them and peeling off the bark so that the underlying white wood shows and it looks striped, and he makes a plan that I'm going to put these limbs in the water troughs so that when the Lambs or the ewes that are in heat come to take a drink of water. They're seeing these limbs and they'll see these things as the bulls mate with them. And so this is something that Jacob is battling with. Now understand, all of his life he's had some godly examples. Some of you have grown up in church. And you've been blessed with godly examples who pointed the way for you to have a relationship with Jesus. Certainly, Jacob was a little boy bouncing on his grandpa Abraham's knees when Abraham says to him, "Jacob, I was a wanderer in a foreign pagan land, and God spoke to me one day and said, 'Leave your country and the land where you've been living, and I'm going to bring you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to prosper you, and I'm going to cause you to be blessed, and you are going to bless all of the families of this earth. Through your offspring, I'm going to bless them.'" God told Abraham, and I'm sure Jacob must have heard it, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to bless you with a multitude like the stars in the sky for number and the sands on the seashore for measure." In other words, I'm going to bless you in the daylight. I'm going to bless you in the dark. I'm going to bless you when you come in, and I'm going to bless you when you go out. And he's poured all of this into Jacob's life, and Jacob has seen the multitude of the flocks and the servants that Abraham possessed and were handed down to his father Isaac, and he's heard it from his own father and his own mother, but it's evident by the way he's living that he believes, "I'm my own provider. I'm my own resource. I'm the one who's got to make it happen." Now I understand where Jacob's coming from, because I was raised that way, and I'm sure you understand where Jacob was coming from, because many of you have been raised just like that. And Jacob has this superstitious belief at work in his life that if I make these sticks, whenever the ewes see them and the bulls come and mate with them, the last thing they see before they conceive is what they're going to produce. It was superstition. How many of you know there are a lot of superstitious beliefs in America today? And a lot of people are bound by them. There are people who won't go out the door of their house until they've opened their daily horoscope and tried to divine what the stars are saying about the day in front of them. Or they've got to call the psychological hotline to get a word from their diviner in order to know whether. There's a lot of superstition in the world today. Heard about two women. They were superstitious. They believed in this. One of them said to the other one, "I remember the day that my baby girl conceived. I was painting with red paint, and a red fire truck drove by the house. And when I saw the red fire truck, it startled me, and I spilled red paint everywhere. And when my baby was born 9 months later, she had red hair." The other one said, "I don't believe that superstition. The day that I was conceived, my mother told me that she was carrying a stack of phonograph records and she dropped them and they all broke. And it's never bothered me. It's never bothered me. It's never bothered me." You know, there are people that believe in all kinds of superstitions. And Jacob was holding on to this, presuming for himself that his efforts were providing his blessing. And they seem to be confirming the truth. But ladies and gentlemen, don't ever get cause and effect mixed up when it comes to the Lord. A lot of people get cause and effect. "Well, I've been living for the Lord, and I go to church, and I read my Bible every day, and I'm faithful to pray, and so the Lord owes me a blessing." And come on, that's the way a lot of people believe. They think that because of their behavior, the blessings of the Lord are upon their life. But can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, our God blessed us with abundant life in Jesus Christ before any of us ever took the time to acknowledge Him. The Word of God says He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died on the cross on our behalf. And the favor of God was at work in your life and in mine before I ever bothered to acknowledge Him. Look at how the favor of God is at work in Jacob's life, even though he's steeped in this superstitious belief. He thinks that if I stripe the sticks, then my lambs and my sheep are going to be born with stripes and speckles. And his superstition only confirms the truth that you can sincerely believe a lie as though it is true. If you turn over in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians, you'll see in chapter 2, verse number 12, that people perish because they hold on to something that they believe to be the truth, but it is not. There's a truth being spread throughout America today that all religions are equal. All religions lead to the same place. But Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, had something vastly different to say. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. See, the problem is we can believe whatever we want, but it doesn't make it true. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, for this reason, God sends powerful delusion. This is at the end of days, so that they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. There are a lot of people that think God doesn't care about my behavior or my conduct, but nothing could be further from the truth, because God does care about how we live our lives. He tells the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when you've eaten and when you're satisfied, then praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful, he says, that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and your gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble you and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hand has produced this wealth, but remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant that He swore to your ancestors. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify that you'll surely be destroyed. Doesn't matter how you think things are going to go, ladies and gentlemen. What matters is what God has to say to us. That's why it's imperative, ladies and gentlemen, that we get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into us. Can somebody say amen? We need to be followers of the way, men and women of faith. Now, if you ask Jacob, I think he would have said that my success is due to a combination of my own hard work and my own ingenuity and my integrity, with a little bit of the Lord's help added in, of course. Because Jacob was a deceiver, and you know, whenever deceivers allow deception to work in their life, who ends up being deceived the biggest of all? It's the person who's sharing those things that simply are not true. Now, the key to this entire story is the dream that the Lord reveals to Jacob when he shows him this matter of the speckled lambs and the striped ones as they're producing offspring. And God tells him that I have taken away your father's livestock, or Jacob says, God has taken away your father's livestock and it's given to me. He shares this dream and then he says, when you anointed that pillar and you made the vow to me, God says, I saw that and I remember that. And God is making a declaration, ladies and gentlemen, that it's not about the sticks that you prepared for yourself, but it's about the blessing that I have prepared for you. The Lord calls Jacob's attention. It's not your crazy scheme that's working. I'm the one who's caused these goats and these sheep to mate because I have seen how Laban has been treating you. Now, there are a lot of people that think God doesn't know what's going on in their life. Somebody may be having a heavy hand in your life right now. Let me assure you, God is aware of what's going on. And the good news is, in the middle of it all, God is so patient with us, even though we may not acknowledge Him. So there's a third lesson I want to share with you tonight, and that's that prosperity is to be used for God's purpose. God's showing Jacob this. Do you remember what God's purpose for Abraham and his offspring was to be? Wasn't simply that they could be blessed and enjoy the good life, to retire after years of sheep herding and make their way down to some beach in Hawaii somewhere and live the easy life. No, that wasn't God's purpose, ladies and gentlemen. God's purpose in calling Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was that through them, I want to bless all of the families of the earth. Why do you suppose God called you and me into relationship with Jesus? Oh, so we can go to heaven when we die, preacher. No, so we can be a blessing unto the Lord right now where we live, sharing the truth of what God has done in us so that others can experience His blessing in their own life. That's why in chapter 31, God reminds Jacob, I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow. Now rise up, big boy, leave this land and go back to your homeland where you were born, because it's there that I'm going to cause my blessing to prosper in your life. And when Jacob receives this word, the first thing he does is finds his wives and his children, and says, it's time to pack, it's time to go. See, he understands now God has provided this wealth as a means of accomplishing this purpose. And in essence, we might simply say, the Lord said, Jacob, I've done exactly what I said I was going to do. I prospered you in the land that I brought you to, and told you that you would go back to the land that I called you out of. Now it's time for you to do your part. How many of you know we got a part in the blessing of God? God calls us together as co-laborers with Him. And through what God has done, as we participate with Him in what He has promised, ladies and gentlemen, the prosperity of the Lord's blessing begins to overflow in our lives. He's been inclined to enjoy the blessings and forget God blessed him, and we're right there too, because too many people forget what God has done in their life. Too many people, when prosperity comes their way, forget about the Lord. Now, God has blessed Americans with more prosperity, more wealth than perhaps any other nation in the history of the world. And even the poorest of us are rich by the world standards. There have been some of you, you've traveled with me or perhaps with other groups, and you've gone down south into Mexico or into the Central American countries of Belize or Honduras. Ladies and gentlemen, you only have to drive a few hours south of where we are right now and cross an imaginary line to discover that when you step across that border, you're no longer middle class. You're all of a sudden among the wealthy of the wealthiest in the world. God's blessed us abundantly. And he's done this, ladies and gentlemen, so that we can be a blessing. And the question that God is trying to press upon Jacob, and the question that he presses upon you and upon me, is, are we good stewards with the wealth God has given? Because God's purpose is to bless all nations through the seed of Abraham. I remember when we got saved, they used to sing a song in children's church. I had fourth graders, and they always wanted to sing this song. Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. You know the song. Father Abraham, many sons. I am one of them, and so are you. What is it that God wants to do in the lives of the sons of Abraham? He wants his blessing to flow into us so that we become a blessing to others around us. I talk about this, and I preach it, and I practice it in my own life because I know that God is a better giver than I am. God knows how to take care of his very own. Can somebody help me preach tonight? Now, the truth of the word is that we live in a world, ladies and gentlemen, where Jesus said, take the gospel of the kingdom in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. In other words, we ought to be using our resources in order to bring about the kingdom of God on this earth. Amen? We ought to be using our resources so that God can be glorified. Now, I've never heard a mission agency say, we've got more money than we have opportunities right now. Stop sending us your money. Come on now. I've never heard a pastor stand behind the pulpit and say, folks, we've got more than we could possibly ever spend. Stop sending us your money. Now, it's very easy for us when we hear messages like this to judge the other guy. Well, that other guy down the street, man, he seems to have a lot more than I have. And he doesn't seem to be doing anything with what God has given him. But the reality is, every believer answers to the Lord on their own. And we're not to judge our brother, but we're to judge ourselves. We're not to impose legalistic standards that the most spiritual are those who are drive the most beat up cars, or the ones who have the very least, or the most run down house. Because the word of God commands those who are rich, which is most of us, not to be conceited, but to fix our hope on him, not the uncertainty of riches. Fix our hope on the one who richly provides us everything to enjoy. And so we see three dangers that go along with prosperity. I want to share them with you before I close. The first is that before the Lord prospers us, any of you got want in your life, or maybe even need in your life today? Maybe there's things in your life that you absolutely need, and maybe you look back and you remember a time when we didn't have two nickels to rub together, and we wondered how we were going to make it in life, me and Mama. I remember when me and Tammy married, we didn't have too much. First house we bought was at 17.5% interest. Can you imagine that? The house payment was $363, and I think some change, and the change was about all that went to principal every month. The rest of it was interest, and it just created this huge sucking sound out of our checking account. Every month when the bills came due, and it seemed like there was too much month at the end of the money. Am I talking to anybody? And you thought to yourselves, young and dumb as you were, we're going to live on love and sweet potato pie, baby. Because I'm all you need. But somehow, you made it. Somehow, God took care of you. Somehow, God saw you through those difficult days. But the first problem is before prosperity comes, when we're struggling, we'll think God doesn't care about our problems. There are people today that think God forgot their address or their name or where they are. Let me reassure you, the Bible says that God knows the very numbers of the hairs on your head. There's a reason I believe God says that, because the average human head loses 750 hairs every day. And they're being replaced, hopefully at the same rate. Amen. I'm going to let that go. Always a changing number. But God says, I know the very number of the hairs on your head, because I haven't taken my eye off of you for one moment. And even though it may seem like you're struggling right now, and even though it may seem like God's not hearing your prayers, let me reassure you, ladies and gentlemen, because He knows every sparrow that falls, and He knows where you are right now. Don't ever presume that God doesn't know what you're struggling with, but He'll use those seasons of struggle to build in your heart and in your spirit a reserve that will enable you to hold fast and one day encourage others in the same way. Second danger with regard to prosperity is the danger of wealth. When money comes, and money's not evil in itself. What's the Bible say? It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Money doesn't necessarily mean evil, but when it's mixed with sinful human nature, it always becomes dangerous. And when wealth comes, there's this tendency for people to forget about God. Laban was a man who was a deceiver, always wanting more, coveting. He was greedy. He was duplicitous. And Jacob says, when I came, you didn't have much. But because I've been faithful in serving you, you've become rich. And when they became rich, they're accusing him of stealing their father's wealth. Third danger of wealth is family conflict. Sad reality in the United States that the winners of lotteries are usually poorer in 5 years than they were before they won the lottery, and their family is decimated because of the wealth that they gained. See, problems arose in Laban's household. Greed and avarice, heard over the blessings of Jacob. They were jealous, and it was all going on because prosperity carries with it built-in dangers. And that's why Jesus said, whoever has much, of him much more is going to be required. Now, because prosperity carries these built-in dangers, those who are prosperous, and I really believe it would include most of us here tonight, we need to be careful to listen to what the Lord says. To be reminded in our heart that the pathway to prosperity is not in our own ingenuity. It's not in our own efforts, our own scheming, or even in our own strength. Because God reminded Israel that I am the one who gives you the power to get wealth. And so whatever I have as a result of God's blessing. And whatever I have is His to use at His discretion. I believe it was Corrie Ten Boom, a woman who had gone through the Holocaust, had seen her sister and her mother and her father die in a prison camp in Ravensbrück, Germany, watched them as they were tortured simply because they were Jews. And later in life, she had gained quite a lot of wealth through the gifts of her friends and her supporters. And she said to one of them, in her elderly years, learn to hold things loosely. That way it doesn't hurt so bad when God tries to pry them out of our fingers. Too many times in life we hold too tightly to what we have, failing to recognize that the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. And the path to prosperity is always found in him.